Those of you who were here last week will remember that I changed my sermon. I was originally going to be preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but with the shocking news of Kieron being diagnosed with a brain tumor a week before his wedding, I changed the sermon to bring one which I called Through Many a Danger, Toil and Snare, really about the reality of Christians. We will have problems and difficulties in this life and how we have to stand fast. Well, this morning really is part two of that subject. And here is how we do it. How do we Christians cope with the reality of the dangers and the trials and the snares of life? So you're going to find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 11, but we'll also be bouncing around scripture a wee bit as well. You know, we Christians, we do live in difficult times, and to a greater or lesser extent, this has always been the case. The secular world hates Christianity and will always resist the claims of King Jesus. And conscious of the pressures of the day in which we live, as we gather on this, the Lord's Day, is there something that we believers can learn from the biblical saints of old whose lives have been a challenge and an inspiration in their courageous, joyful triumphs, as opposed to our often marginalised, politically correct, gender and sexual equality, diversity conscious, non-judgmental, play it safe, middle of the road Christianity? And so ask yourself the question, what would you say is the essential characteristic of a holy person, a saint? Well, it's certainly not some monastic shut away virtue or a forbidding righteousness of the stereotype variety that's portrayed by the world. It's probably not even what we often think of as saintliness. For in the main, the saints have always recognized themselves as the chief of sinners. But if there's one quality which, amidst all their astounding diversity, binds them together, it's this. The saint is a person who has seen with piercing clarity a reality of which most of us have but a dim and a blurred awareness, and who therefore believe with fire and passion what others are content to believe vaguely and conventionally and sometimes even at second hand. He or she know the unseen realities that we grasp after blindly, and for them Christ's words of remain in me and I will remain in you from John 15, are a fact of life. And it's this that sets the saints beyond the level of ordinary human nature. The fact that they are intensely alive to the existence of an unseen world around them and very aware of its supporting pressure. In other words, from our scripture this morning in Hebrews 11 verse 27, they persevere because they saw him who is invisible. That's the great secret. And this is where the challenge for difficult times lies. For it means when we are up against life's difficulties and distresses, what we need most, if we are to face these things fearlessly and come out the other side intact, is not, as the world might tell you, a kind of stoic, take it on the chin type of attitude, or a fatalistic, whatever will be, will be. No, no. What we need most is a great sense of the unseen. You see, God could have kept Joseph out of prison, Daniel out of the lion's den, Jeremiah from being thrown down a slimy pit, and kept Paul from being shipwrecked three times, but he didn't. He allowed such experiences into their lives, and every one of them was drawn closer to God as a result. And we have to realize that according to the New Testament, a Christian is a person who lives in two dimensions at once. At one level, outwardly, we live in this world, and we are therefore vulnerable to the pain and the trouble, just like everybody else. But on another level, inwardly, we participate in the world to come, the world of heaven, the world of glory. And it's the men and the women who are conscious of living with their feet in two worlds, this one and the one to come, who have been given some vision, some experience of the living Christ, and enter into a close relationship, who, in John's words, remain in Christ. They are the men and the women who will stand fast, though the world should crash and everything fall about them. They endure by seeing him who is invisible. So let's take four real life experiences in the life of all of us. Four familiar experiences that we all encounter in our pilgrimage through this world. And let's see how four great men of God facing these same crucial experiences conquered and overcame because they saw something or someone the world could not see. You know, I reckon one of the first tests of endurance is all that hurting part of life that may be summed up as discipline. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Now, we all get a share of this. The cutting wound of sorrow, the wear and the tear of tasks beyond our strength, the discipline of adversity, frustration, of hopes indefinitely deferred, and of aching temptation. And how often under such experience, faith flinches and endurance collapses. So let's find our biblical example, and we don't have to go far. We can take the man about whom our text speaks this morning. Here was this brave heart Moses, on fire to liberate his nation from the oppressive yoke of Egyptian slavery. Now, this Moses was no laid-back, take-it-as-it-comes potato couch. This man was impatient. He would brook no nonsense. He was driven by a hot temper. And for years, his overriding concern was to get his people out of the vast concentration camp that was called Egypt. And God came to him, saying in effect, Moses, wait. Wait. You must wait for my appointed time. The hour is not yet. And how did Moses take this discipline of waiting and unfulfillment? Did he retort, wait? Come on, I'm sick and tired of waiting. It's not on. This ruthless tyranny should get away with it, and my people continue to suffer. This is just not on. And many a person would have reacted like that, but not this man Moses. For behind the sinister empire that was Egypt, he had seen something, someone, a watching figure in the background. God moving in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. Moses endured because he saw him who is invisible. But that's not the full story. It was not only the discipline of patiently waiting that Moses endured. There was the fiercest discipline of real in-your-face temptation. Do you notice these verses that Jackie read, verses 24 and 25? He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. The Egyptian government proposed a compromise. They held out the glistening prize if only he would drop his moral intransigence. Come on, Moses. Don't be a fool. Tone down your demand. Be realistic. Egyptian society is yours for the asking. With your background and your contacts and your networks. And I've no doubt he would have 400 or 500 friends on Facebook and it'd be a Twitter man all the time, you know. You've got it made, Moses. Come on, what do you say? And I can see Moses rising like a man possessed. What do you say? I tell you, you go back to Pharaoh and you tell him, I will not take the easy road. I will not be tempted by Egyptian riches and fame. You tell him that I have seen a greater king than Pharaoh, and I will willingly choose to be identified with that king's people than all the power of Egypt. You tell Pharaoh that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And so Moses endured his discipline of waiting and of temptation by seeing him who is invisible. And when we have to endure that double discipline, when we have to wait for our dreams to be fulfilled, and there's no sign of the things that we've set our hearts on coming true, and when we face the fiercer discipline of temptation, when some seemingly ever so unimportant compromise of our conscience will ease the burden and facilitate the way ahead, or when the world's sirens whisper that it would be better for you if you exchanged the trial of Christianity for the wealth and comfort of secularism, and that the reproach of Christ is a poor exchange for the treasures of Egypt, at such a time there is only one safeguard and defence, and that is to see beyond the immediate, see past the materialistic philosophy which blindly thinks that the world and this life and all it has to offer is everything, to see past that to the unseen supernatural realm of power and authority in which we live and move and have our being, and to see that the very heart and centre of the glorious unseen world surrounding us is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And that's the vision that we need for the daily discipline of temptation. And our prayer should be that, like Moses and the saints, we too may endure as seeing him who is invisible. The second test of endurance is danger. There is a formidable risk of danger today. Ill health. Well, it can strike anyone down at little or no notice. Kieran Dalby is a prime example of that. The horrors of the MRS superbug, the AIDS, the mad cow disease, the bird flu, they're all obvious dangers to life. But we now have to live with the threat of terrorism, of lunatics dreaming of blowing up a nuclear power station, poisoning the water supply, trying to chop our head off in the high street. And of course there's the environmental danger of the food we eat, the air we breathe, the water we drink, and the ever-present danger of the house price collapse leading to the dire predictions of economic horror and loss of pensions and financial security. But hey, think of Elisha. Think of Elisha and his young servant at Dothan. The incident is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6. It was early one morning. The night before had heard rumours of invasion and reports of enemy troops closing in from all directions. In the grey light of dawn, the younger man, he climbed the hill to scan the countryside, and he came back breathlessly, running back to Elisha. Master, master, what should we do? We're in big trouble. The Syrian army has surrounded us. I saw the dawn light flashing on thousands of chariots and spears. We're trapped. We're never going to get out of here alive. And what has Elisha got to say to that? It's verse 16. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can imagine the young man looking somewhat skeptical. But Elisha, Master, you've not seen them. I have. There's thousands of them out there. And Elisha didn't argue. He simply bowed his head and prayed. As if as much to say, oh Lord, here is a man who cannot endure the hour of danger unless he sees the invisible. Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And the prayer was answered. For from the servant's lips came a cry, I see it. I see it. The hills are full of horses and chariots of fire all around us. Now, my friends, that's not poetic license or wishful thinking. The danger for us is that we can become so obsessed with the things seen and temporal, so caught up in our secular problems and dangers of the day, that we miss out completely on the fact that this earth may be jam-packed with the things of heaven. And so often we can see nothing but the hills around Dothan with the Syrian army camped in the valley, nothing but the awful dangers with which our modern civilization confronts us and confronts all that we cherish and hold dear and near. And the great work of faith is to jolt our dull spirit awake to the reality of the unseen environment where Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible does not say that God will eliminate the danger. It does not necessarily promise that kind of safety. The Syrians may still be mustering their fierce fighting force at Dothan's gates. The doctor may say that it is going to be a dangerous operation. The economists may still warn of economic meltdown. The principalities and powers of evil may still be plotting and planning another devastating assault on the basic freedom of the world. Even the evangelical church may be driven underground. In the days of the catacombs and the Roman times, God does not necessarily remove the peril, but he does help us to see something infinitely better. He opens our eyes and by faith lets us see the reality of things. And the reality is God's chariots of fire all around the mountain, around the earthly weakness, rank upon rank of the shining hosts of heaven. Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we need to pray that God may give to us the vision that he gave to Elisha and his servant in the day of their danger, so that we, like them, may endure by seeing the invisible. I think the third test is disillusionment. Disillusioned by the international situation, the third world, the North-South divide. Disillusioned by the millions in bondage to Islam, the awful oppression, hatred, ignorance and suffering in our world today. Disillusioned about the church and the kingdom of God. Disillusioned by themselves and the early ideals and the corroding and debilitating years, the way they have blighted and destroyed. Who of us does not know something of this dark, despairing experience? And so I give you a third precedent. It's Isaiah and the experience which turned him into a prophet. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah began as a young courtier in the royal court. On the throne sat Uzziah, the greatest monarch the land had seen since King Solomon. And the young courtier's life was absorbed in his immediate duties, fascinated by the material splendor all around him, and quite sure that the wealth and stability that he had known since birth was due to last forever. But then came a day when the sunshine darkened. Strange rumors swept the land. People stopped one another and spoke in whispers. "Have you heard about the king? It's Uzziah. He's got leprosy. How the mighty are fallen. Who would have thought the king a leper?" And just then, though that shadow across the nation's sky was not darkness enough, out of the east, looming like a threatening thundercloud, came Assyria. And suddenly, the nation is plunged into the deepest crisis. The king is dead, and the Assyrian army is on the move. Hearing that, Isaiah felt his life was being torn from its moorings. Everything that he had trusted in, everything that had been his world, his solid, safe, substantial world, the philosophy of life that he had built upon, just crashed into chaos around him. It was total and catastrophic disillusionment. Mind numbed, his steps led him without thinking to the temple, which is a pretty good place for any disillusioned heart. And there it was that in the most vivid and dramatic of ways, his destiny unfolded around him. For there, on that day of all days, the days when all the visible pomp and circumstance of earth had failed him, and all the good times had vanished into the dust, his eyes beheld the glory of the coming Lord. In the year King Uzziah died, he wrote, describing it afterwards, "I saw." You see, there it is again, that note of vision and assurance. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted." I discovered that there was a whole world that I had been ignoring. My blind eyes were opened and I saw the Lord. And from that moment, the badly shaken, disillusioned young man was a man inspired, reaching out eager arms of dedication towards the world unseen. He said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me." Are you disillusioned by the world? By the church? By your own life or ministry that just doesn't seem to measure up to the value you placed upon it? Well, God knows we have many a good reason to be disillusioned. We've seen many a dream and many a scheme shattered and scattered. But it's precisely here that faith can go into action and redeem the apparently unredeemable. For faith is the higher realism that adds on a new dimension, a sixth sense, the faculty of spiritual vision. In the year when King Uzziah died, in the day when all I had ever trusted, when all I had ever hoped and wanted, in that day when it all faded into disappointment, I saw the Lord. I had my horizon stretched to include the unseen and the eternal. You see, Christian, do you see this? You see, what right do you have to be so disenchanted about the world that you forget about the sovereignty of your Lord? There's always far more in Christ to make you hopeful and rejoice than there can be anywhere else in the world to make you disillusioned and defeated. So may God give us all that vision for the day of disillusionment, that we too may endure as seeing him who is invisible. Well, we've looked at three critical times in life: the day of discipline, the day of danger, the day of disillusionment. And we've seen how in each case, the vision of the unseen is the secret of endurance. One final day awaits us all. It's the day of death. How shall you do when, as we sung earlier, you tread the verges of the Jordan? Will your anxious fears subside? You can fill in the details of this last picture for yourself, but here it is in a couple of strokes from Acts chapter 7. The streets of Jerusalem, a mad crowd shouting, a brave young martyr dying. His name is Stephen, his crime preaching the gospel, his punishment a hail of flying stones. Death to the heretic, they're shouting. Beat the life out of him, silence him forever. And now, beneath that vicious assault, the man has fallen on his knees. His head is bowed, blood is streaming into his eyes, and the end is very near. When suddenly, startling them all, so that the stones fall from their hands, he gazes up. And for a moment, the poor, bruised, disfigured face is like the face of an angel, and his exulting cry echoes and re-echoes, "I see heaven open." You see it again? Again, that note of seeing the unseen? "I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, Jesus. Jesus, I come to thee." Should you fear death when death comes one day for you? You have no need to fear of it, for it will be no dark, ominous spectre you see coming to meet you. It will be the King in all of his beauty. Do you remember John Bunyan's marvellous description in The Pilgrim Progress of the summons of Mr. Valiant for Truth to cross the final river to reach the celestial city to which he had been travelling? "When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which, as he went, he said, 'Death, where is thy sting?' And as he went down deeper, he said, 'Grave, where is thy victory?' And so he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side." May God give us that vision, the vision of the saints for the day of our death, that like them, we too, in the final hour, in that hour supremely, we may endure as seeing him who is invisible. And then, that day over, that river crossed, we shall indeed see him face to face and rejoice in his presence forevermore. My brothers and sisters, we are still pilgrims traveling through this world to the celestial city. But in Christ, that other unseen world has begun to take control. Eternal life in the midst of time. A foretaste, a first installment, an anticipatory sample now and here of what is to be looked for hereafter when God's kingdom comes and human destiny is complete. That is a glorious discovery. Eternal life is a present possession. Enjoy it. So endurance, danger, disillusionment, and death, all of us will face each of them this year, this life, in one way or another. So may it be said of each of us that we persevered because we saw the invisible. Amen.